Praise the Lord. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for your holy name. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for accomplishing our salvation in him. And we thank you for the righteousness that you've given us freely. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the new birth. We thank you for the testimony of the Holy Spirit of Christ. To thank you that he, Christ, actually accomplished and finished our salvation. We thank you for the teaching that is in the scriptures. Lord, may you help us with understanding and grow us in the knowledge of truth. Sanctify us by your truth, and your word is truth. I pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are back in the book of Galatians again after having taken a break. And I am glad that the Lord has granted me grace again to come back and pick up on where we left off. And so this is where we are. We are in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 to 15. And I'm going to be teaching from the New King James Version of the Bible. And Apostle Paul writes for us and says, speaking to the Galatian churches, he writes and says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And that is the word of the Lord. And for our title, we have two titles for this message. And the number one title is, "Who Hindered You?" Who hindered you? Or you were running well. You were running well. And of course, that would make for three titles, because my third title then would be, "The Offense Has Ceased." The offense has ceased. As long as the Lord tarries, we shall always have those who do not believe in the truth and yet are in the church and want to cause others to stray away from the truth of the straight-footed gospel. And as you scan through the churches and hear what people are saying about the gospel, you can't help but see that the majority of churches have strayed from the truth, or they never had the truth, even as they started. Their churches were founded not on the gospel, but on a desire to be relevant to the culture, driven by marketing principles, not by the genuine desire to spread the gospel of salvation. But you also find some churches that used to be conservative in the truth of the gospel, who used to stand for the truth of the gospel, find preachers who used to be preachers of the gospel, and then over time they just begin to water down that testimony of the gospel for one reason or another. But one of those things that the church has strayed from that is fundamental to the gospel itself is the relationship of the saved, the relationship of the true believer to the law of Moses. The majority of positions that are held in the professing church world are actually contrary to the gospel understanding of Apostle Paul, even of the whole Bible, because that teaching that Apostle Paul had can be found in any book of the Bible if we carefully search it out. If one knows how to read the Bible with gospel eyes, they will see that the testimony of the gospel that Apostle Paul expounded was not new. That testimony can be found in Genesis, is there in Exodus, is there in Leviticus, is there in the book of Ruth, is there in the book of Job, is there in Isaiah. You see, many think that just because God gave the law, then it means that it is eternal, then it means that it is binding to those that have been redeemed of Christ. God is not under the Ten Commandments, and that is why Jesus had to come and be born of a woman, take up human flesh, that he may come under the law, that he may redeem those who were under the law. So all who are born of a woman are they who are subject to the law. And deity is not subject to the Ten Commandments, my friends. And so without the incarnation, God could never be subject to the law. Christ only was subject to the law because he came to redeem us from the curse of the law. God is his own commandment. God is not subject to the same rules that he gives his creatures. Whatever God does is right, not because of some rules, but it is right because it is God who is doing it. And that truth is not yet to be understood and appreciated in its fullness in the majority of professing Christians. Because if we are to think that God is under the same rules as his creatures, then that's gross idolatry. We are taking God to be a creature like ourselves. But many are stumbling because they think the gospel itself is insufficient to morally keep those that Christ has saved. They are stumbling because they have made nothing of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. They are stumbling because many, many are not basing their faith on what the scriptures actually say. They are basing their understanding on philosophy. They are basing their understanding on emotions. You rarely have anyone who argues for the continuity of the law of Moses, quote any real substantive scriptures that support their tradition, because you don't have that many verses to use. And most of the arguments are drawn from the Old Testament scriptures, not from the New Testament. And when they are drawn from the New Testament, they are drawn without the proper understanding of the gospel itself and the movement of revelation in salvation history. And so most of the arguments that we have for the continuity of the law come from some confession of faith somewhere, some philosophy, some philosophical ideas, emotionalism, that is all disguised as loving God, disguised as obedience. But this emotionalism and zeal is what Apostle Paul came and addressed in Romans 10 verses 1 to 4. He spoke this about his own people, the Jews according to the flesh, and said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." That is what burdened Paul's heart. He comes heavily burdened for his people, Israel, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, burdened for them with unceasing sorrow, unceasing anguish, because they were continuing to pursue the law for righteousness and rejecting Christ. You see, one cannot both pursue the law and Christ at the same time. It's not going to happen. It is impossible. It is either or, but not both. And so Paul says this, verse 2 of Romans 10, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." They have zeal, and that zeal is what is driving their rejection of the truth. And Paul brings the law of witness and says, "I surely bear them witness. I give it to them. They surely have zeal. They are sincere. They are pursuing God with much zeal. And I used to be like them in my own ignorance." You know the testimony of Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. But there's a problem. They are sincerely wrong. Their zeal is not according to knowledge. It is not according to how a sinner should have zeal for God. It is not according to the righteousness of the gospel. It is not according to the truth. Therefore, these people are not saved. Now, that would be called judgmental in our present state of the church that cares for nothing about the truth of the gospel. You see, many are judging salvation by zeal and not by the truth. And you can't have the truth without the knowledge of the truth. Apostle Paul rejects zeal without the truth. And Paul does not say, "Oh, they are just mistaken," but at least they acknowledge something that is true about Jesus. They come to church every Sunday. They give to the church, they sing in the choir, and they come to all the prayer meetings. Those are all good things. But that will never substitute for the knowledge of the gospel. The gospel is the gospel and has to be respected as such. And Arminianism is one such gospel which has zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. A gospel that puts mere man at the center of salvation, of men who were born dead in trespasses and sins, inviting, deciding, and making Jesus something, denies the truth of the gospel. A gospel that comes and says some of those that Christ died to save will end up in hell is a false gospel. By default, even if they gather on Sundays, on Wednesdays, sing some songs that have the name of Jesus in them, collect money in the name of Jesus, that will never change the falsehood that they are promoting and believing. A gospel that says Jesus did not save anyone on the cross, but only those who later choose him is a false gospel. It is a mockery of the humiliation of Christ. It is a mockery of the sovereignty of God in salvation. It is a mockery of the glory of God in salvation. And many preachers, and unfortunately many from those that we expect or would expect to speak truthfully and straightforwardly on Christ, who say, "No, these are just some inconsistent but genuine believers of the truth." But remember, some of these so-called inconsistent believers hold PhD degrees from seminaries. So this is not at all about babies in Christ, but mature men, mature people, able-bodied people, mentally stable people promoting a mature gospel that is false, a gospel that has zeal but not according to the truth of Christ. See that Paul was praying for his kinsmen that they may be saved. But we don't do that. If someone brings a false testimony, we don't say, or I pray for them, my heart is in anguish for them that they may believe the truth. What do we say? We say they're just inconsistent. They're just inconsistent. Jesus did not say unbelievers were inconsistent. Paul did not say unbelievers were inconsistent. He said you must be born again to believe the truth. Jesus said you have to be taught of God and you have to learn from the Father to come to Christ. Jesus said Christ has to be revealed to someone for them to come to him and to know him. Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Christ has to be revealed. Christ has to be revealed for a sinner to come with the truth about him and about salvation. So if Paul was praying for these people that they may be saved, then it means that they were not saved. And also what that means is that we should be praying for those who bring a false testimony of the person and the work of Christ, because they are yet to be saved. Because to be saved means to bring the testimony of salvation about Christ. Do we understand that? Here, Apostle Paul again, verse 3 of Romans 10, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They have zeal, but are ignorant of God's righteousness. That's the issue. That means what? It means they were religious, very religious, but being ignorant of God's righteousness. One can be very religious and yet be ignorant of the truth. Now, having the knowledge of God's righteousness, Paul is not saying one has to have a PhD in Greek and Hebrew. That's not the knowledge that Paul is talking about. Paul is not talking about such credentials. Paul is saying they're ignorant of the fact that salvation is by grace alone, through and through. Salvation accomplished by the death of Christ alone. Salvation accomplished by election according to grace. They are ignorant and are in denial that Christ alone accomplished our salvation by his death. Ignorant and in denial that salvation is of the Lord. So even the simplest of minds that are born again can understand that salvation is by grace alone, by the blood of Christ alone. Simple minds can get that. This is not a mathematical issue. This is not a physics or chemistry issue. This is an issue of whether one is born again or not. But those who are ignorant and yet have religious zeal will seek to establish their own righteousness. They just don't sit still. Paul says they don't sit still. They will seek to make themselves the tiebreakers of heaven and hell by their own doing, by their own zeal, by their own good works. They won't submit to the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Christ. And my friends, there's only one way to establish one's own righteousness. It is by law obedience. Anyone who claims to be doing the law is by default establishing their own righteousness. And in the same vein, everyone who is trying to establish their own righteousness are also by default doing the law. Even if they don't say it, even if they are not aware of it, because it is the law that will judge their works as either righteous or unrighteous. As the Lord said to the Jews in John chapter 5. Still remember, the Lord speaking to the Jews in John 5, verses 45 to 47. And he says to them, Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you. Moses, in whom you trust. Moses is he who's going to accuse all those who trust in the law Because Moses here is saying the law. It is Moses who is going to accuse everyone who tries to do the law. But Jesus says, verse 46, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." If anyone is reading Moses and understanding Moses, then they would have come to Christ. They would come and rest in the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because whatever Moses was writing was a testimony of Christ, was a testimony of the gospel. But then the Lord says, verse 47, "But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" If you don't believe the testimony of Moses, you cannot believe the words of Christ. You can't believe the gospel. And so the Lord is saying, if you don't believe in Jesus, then you're not believing in Moses. So even those who claim to do the law are guilty of not listening to what Moses is teaching them. So Moses is he. The law is what is going to condemn them. And my friends, when that happens, by default, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the gospel. The righteousness of God is the righteousness of the gospel. It is the righteousness that was accomplished by the death of Christ. That is the righteousness of God. Let us see if our understanding is correct. Here, verse 4 of Romans 10, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the end, the goal, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That was the point of the law. The law was always to point as to its fulfillment in the person of Christ. And many will come and try to spin it and say, yes, that is true, but we still need the law. No, the law is for the unbeliever because they have not Christ. They have not Christ, the righteous, to do it for them. The believer, on the other hand, has all their righteousness in Christ. They have all their law keeping in Christ. They met all their requirements of law keeping in Christ. That is why the gospel is called the gospel. It is not some pretend gospel. It is not a wannabe gospel. The gospel is so called because the believer has their complete and perfect obedience in Christ. The believer has the Holy Spirit in them to guide their walk in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is superior in power, and he is the principle by which the believer can walk in Christ. By the way, the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit because he is holy. And so when he inhabits, when he indwells the believer, they walk by him. And so the Galatians, the Gentile believers who had come to the knowledge of Christ and salvation through the gospel that Paul had preached, were now being turned away from the truth by some Judaizers. These were Jewish converts, as it were, professing Christians who had infiltrated their ranks and had begun to distort and pervert the gospel of grace. And the truth of the gospel is that Jesus, by his death, came and ushered in the true way of salvation, of everlasting salvation, everlasting righteousness, having fulfilled the law, because he was everything that the law was pointing to. And that way of salvation was the way of grace for us. The death of Christ having permanently and eternally sealed that way for us to approach God, that way of reconciliation and peace with God without any contribution whatsoever from the sinner. And the law, being only a shadow of the good things to come, had expired with the coming of the new covenant of grace. Having been nailed on the cross, Christ Jesus nailed on the cross the handwriting of ordinances that were contrary to us, that were against us. And so we can't be getting our 60-foot ladders and trying to climb up on Mount Calvary to take down the handwriting of ordinances that were nailed by Christ. And that's essentially what the church world is doing. The law expired as a husband to God's people as they had died to it in the death of Christ. The law expired as a husband. The law received its letter of divorce on the cross of Christ. So we died to the law through the death of Christ, that now we may be married and have been married to a better husband, the resurrected Christ. And so essentially, to want to go back to the law is saying that Christ is not a good husband. To go back to Moses is to say Christ is a deadbeat husband who forgets to take care of his own children and wife that he purchased by his own blood and bathed on the cross. This many people have not understood, my friends. This many pulpits, this many churches have not really considered as to understand what is being said. The issue is not that the true believer hates or despises the law of God. For Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 7 that the commandment is good. The commandment is holy, righteous, and good. But we have a better husband than that. We have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is superior to Moses. And that is what we are trying to teach people. And unfortunately, all those who claim to do the law are not doing the law and cannot do the law, because to do the law demands sinlessness, which we are not. There's no sinner who has ever done the law. So all claims of law keeping are now and void. They're just lies. They're a bunch of lies from people who have a very high opinion of themselves. The Galatians had come under this spell of law-keeping from the Judaizers, who came and said one had to do the law to benefit and to be complete in Christ. They needed to be circumcised. That's what the Judaizers said of the Galatians. They brought the spell that one needed Christ for justification, but Moses for their walk, for their sanctification, as we hear a lot from a lot of pulpits, reformed pulpits. You go to Christ for justification and Moses for sanctification. And so they continue to keep Moses employed, who is not supposed to be employed. Moses has been retired. Moses is dead. Stop weeping for Moses. Moses is dead. But this is what is happening. The Judaizers come to the Galatians and say, well, you have to be circumcised if you are going to take advantage of the fullness of the Messiah. And circumcision was not just as mundane as they thought, because they did not really understand the nature of the covenant of the law. They did not understand the nature of the covenant of the law and what it actually demanded of them. And Paul says, with understanding from the Holy Spirit, comes and says, Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Are you now being perfected by your own running, by your own effort? Paul says, it takes foolishness to want to go back to the law and seeking to be perfected by it. And as I said, circumcision was the introductory right to being under the law. So to say, be circumcised, was to say, come under the fullness, under the whole Mosaic covenant. This was not some innocuous error, my friends, according to Paul. It compromised it attacked the very foundation of the gospel. Calling people back to Moses undermined the very work of Christ, who was born of a woman, that he may redeem those who were under the law, that he may remove the curse of the law from them. It is serious business that many preachers and peoples do not pause to think about, because they are busy promoting their traditions, caught up in their foolishness, caught up in themselves, having high opinions of themselves, high opinions of their own performance. Churches are beholden to the traditions of men, not to the doctrine of Christ. And this will be new teaching to a lot of people in the churches. How can this be new when it is the foundation of the gospel? Everyone who claims to know Christ should know this, because God has been teaching it right from the beginning. But Paul comes and says in Galatians 5, 2-4, if you put yourself under the law, let me tell you what you're not understanding. Let me tell you the implications of what you're not being told. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you become circumcised as a way to be complete in Christ, as a way to be accepted in Christ, and that means put yourself to do the law, then Christ will profit you nothing. Christ will profit you nothing because you are denying the very work that is supposed and was intended to set you free from sin, death, and condemnation. Do you understand that? The law was not your friend. It called for your death. It called for you to be cursed. It called for you to be hanged because you did not and cannot continue to do all things that the law says to be done. And if you miss one thing of the law never says, at least you tried hard. You were genuine. You had zeal. Here is an A for effort. No, it says cursed. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. The law demands perfection, my friends. The law demands perfection, not your best effort. The law is a covenant, and it comes as a unit that cannot be broken into convenient pieces for ourselves. The ones that we like to do and others that we don't like. The law is not a buffet of rules where we go and pick and choose what we like to eat or don't like to eat. If you take one part of the law, then you are liable to perform perfectly and completely all the things that are written in the book. That is what Christ Jesus did. He did it perfectly and completely, and it is he and he alone who said it's finished. Christ alone is he who finished obedience to the law. And yet you come on your own limping legs and say, I can do all that Jesus Christ did all by myself. Essentially to say, I do not need Jesus. If you can help Jesus with salvation, then you don't need Jesus. Because Jesus did not come to help anyone with salvation. Jesus came to accomplish salvation for those who were without strength, those who could not help in their own salvation. But people will never really say that. But in essence, that is what they are claiming, that is what they are saying. And that is why Paul had to come and remind them and say, verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. And that is verse 3 of Galatians 5. Paul says, I testify again. That is to say, Paul has said this before. He has said that in Galatians 3:10. Paul says you don't understand what you're doing if you are circumcised and place yourself under Moses, then you are a debtor to keep the whole law. You are a debtor to keep not just what you want to do, but all the 613 commandments of the law. And that is very clear teaching, my friends. You can only deny it because of unbelief. If you're claiming that you are doing the law and are walking around saying, because it is the moral law, and so we have to do it, then Paul says, you don't know what you're talking about. You are a debtor to the whole law. You don't understand the nature of the covenant of the law. We have here, my friends, very high clarity of what Paul was saying. Because many preachers are slippery on this matter. They want to guilt trip people to say, no, Paul was only talking about the ceremonial law. So they divide the law into different parts. The parts of the law that dealt with rituals, washings, and such things. But this statement by Paul tells us exactly Paul's understanding of the nature of the covenant of the law and of the division of the law and how it related to the true believer. Paul says, no, the law cannot be divided. It stands as one unit, unbreakable, as a covenant of works. You have to perform it because you become a debtor to all of it. And that is trouble. That is a war moment. War is me. When you hear that if you do one part of the law, then you are liable to do the whole thing, then it's time to say, woe is me, for I am undone. That's not the gospel, my friends. That's not the gospel. Paul says, if you do that, if you come and put yourself under the law, verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You have been severed. You have been cut off from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Paul sees the function of the law as an issue of justification and as a means of gaining acceptance before God. He doesn't see any motivation around it which is not trying to seek justification by it. Paul does not see the law as useful for keeping salvation, not for the maintenance of salvation. No, he sees the gospel as the only way to remain in salvation. He does not see the law lawfully, as many people do, as just preventing people from breaking into their house and stealing their Christmas gifts and other foolishness that they bought. Paul has a higher view of the law, a view of perfection, to say the view to justification by it. And Paul says, if one claims to do the law, then they can't at the same time continue to claim their standing in Christ. They can't continue to claim their standing by grace. It's either or. You can't have one leg on Mount Sinai and another on Mount Calvary. Paul says that is not just confusion. It is a false gospel. You have fallen from grace. It's a denial of Christ. You can't use grace anymore as a means of seeking justification before God. Law and gospel do not mix, even though many are trying to put them in their blenders that they received as Christmas gifts and trying to blend Moses and Jesus. You can't blend Jesus and Moses. You will spoil your recipe and you get sick, very sick. You get sick unto death. And that, my friends, means unto condemnation. If you want to live, you want to take only the cup of medicine that is Christ alone. Do you understand that? Apostle Paul says, verse 7. And that tells us that, that was all introduction. We are just now beginning to go into our text. Verse 7, Paul says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul says, I taught you this truth of Christ. I taught you the message of grace and the completion and sufficiency of the work of Christ alone. I taught you that we have been fully accepted in Christ without the works of the law. I taught you that Moses was a servant of Christ who was put into retirement when Christ died on the cross. And for a while, you were running well. You obeyed the truth. But you seem to have taken the wrong exit. Your GPS navigation has been infected by a virus. It is missing some important updates. It is telling you to exit back to Moses. Get off the highway of Jesus and exit back to Moses. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who is this person who came and began to teach you to not obey the truth? The person came with a teaching that caused the Galatians from obeying the truth. Paul here may have been speaking of some very specific individual. Who is this person? Who is this person who came with this teaching? To go back to the law is not obeying the truth. That's what Paul is saying. And people can come and spin it all they want. But Paul says, it is disobedience to the gospel. One only runs well if they remain under the confines, under the boundaries of the city of refuge, the covenant of grace. And many churches and peoples have been hindered from obeying the truth. And that is to say, the truth that sanctification, justification, reconciliation between God and man, between God and a sinner, is only by the finished work of Christ. And those who hinder people from obeying the truth, who continue to defend the stumbling blocks that they are laying on people, they will continue to lay the stumbling blocks and they will continue to defend them. You see, there was nothing wrong about circumcision itself. It was when it was put into the equation of salvation as a requirement that all hell broke loose. There's nothing wrong with good works, but it is when you put them in the equation of justification that you nullify the blood of Christ. It is the good things that are causing people to not embrace the sufficiency of Christ alone. But even those things that we call good are only good as they are measured by our own eyes, because God thinks them to be filthy rags. But Paul says, verse 8, Galatians 5, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. This understanding of veering away from the sufficiency of Christ did not and does not come from him who calls you, and that means it does not come from God. What does that mean? What does that imply about the gospel? It means God's testimony of the gospel is very specific. It is clear, and that means it is not fuzzy or foggy. It is saying that it can actually be known when God has revealed it to someone. It can be understood, even by the simplest of minds. God does not say one thing about Christ and then changes his mind or change goalposts. He has spoken clearly about the matter of salvation and how it works. God has clearly spoken about the person and the work of Christ. And now Paul goes and borrows from a proverb and says, verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven, as you know, is used for baking, and especially with the Jews, this was something that they knew a lot about. But it was used for baking to cause the dough to rise as carbon dioxide gas is released in the fermentation process. It is the gas that is released that causes the dough to rise. But what is the idea of leaven? The idea expressed here is that of influence. That's the fundamental point. You do not need that much of baking powder to cause the dough to rise. So the issue is influence and power and penetration. And see that it is just a little bit of leaven that is added to the dough that affects the whole loaf of bread. So a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And Paul is saying, even one person who brings or holds the false teaching or position, when they get opportunity, will negatively influence or affect the whole lump. And that is to say, a compromise in one leg or one aspect of Christ or the gospel will leaven the whole lump of the doctrine of Christ. And so this is what it means. The person who denies the deity of Christ is not just doing that, but they are denying the very work of salvation, because the work of salvation only has value because of who Christ is. The person who denies the Trinity is denying God, because Jesus was Trinitarian in his presentation of who God is and in his presentation of salvation. The one who says they chose Christ are denying the truth that it is God who actually chose them. So if one leg of truth is amputated or is put on clutches, the whole lump of the gospel gets on clutches. And when people hold to gospel ideas that are not true, the whole gospel and Jesus will be limping. And my friends, many professing Christians are holding to a Jesus who is on clutches and is covered with stitches and bandages. That Jesus and gospel will take you nowhere, my friends. That is the Jesus of the broad road that leads to destruction. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Purge out, remove that influence, repent from that false gospel of law keeping. We are unleavened by the sacrifice of Christ. And that means we have been made righteous by our true Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for us. And continuing in Galatians 5:10, Paul says, "I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." Paul says, all hope is not lost for you. I have confidence in you, but not really in you, but in the Lord. That he will do what? That he will grant you repentance back to the truth. That you have no other mind. That is no other persuasion about the truth of the gospel. And Paul says something similar in Philippians 1:27, where he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Those of the truth should not have any other mind about the gospel. They should be striving, standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And Paul says, The one who adds Moses to Christ is troubling God's people, and they shall bear the judgment for that teaching. Paul did not say, oh, it is under the blood. No, he said that is false teaching, false gospel, and whoever is advancing that teaching shall bear their judgment for it. That's clear. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. This verse really helps us to understand again Paul's view of the law versus the gospel. Paul says, if I still preached circumcision, and that is to say, if I still preached the law, why would I still be suffering persecution from the Jews? Because they would have agreed with him. Paul would not have suffered from the Jews if he was still preaching the law. And what that means is that agreeing with law keepers is removing the offense from the gospel. It would have made sense for Paul to say, of course, the Gentiles need to come under Moses. They have been lawless all these thousands of years. They need to come under the law of Moses. It makes sense. And if Paul had done that, no persecution for him, no suffering for him. But you see, Paul did not preach the law. Paul was only forced to preach the law in response to the Jews who were pressing him and accusing him of antinomianism. And so by the Holy Spirit, he began to teach them the proper function of the law, and even saying to them, these who want to be teachers of the law, they do not understand what they are saying or the things that they insist on so confidently. And that is Paul in 1 Timothy 1:7. They want to be teachers of the law, but they have a problem. They do not understand what they are saying or the things that they insist confidently. They have so much confidence. Oh, the law is eternal. The law is the moral law. Oh, that one cannot be removed, confidently insisting. But Paul says they do not understand what they are saying. They do not understand what they are saying. Paul says, if he preached the law for justification and or for sanctification, then the offense of the cross has ceased. It is ended. It is not compromised, but it is completely ceased. And now that is a very fearful statement and a mouthful statement. According to Paul, to preach the law as still abiding on the believer is to remove the very offense of the cross. It is to belittle the work of Christ. And what that means is this, by implication. It means that the cross of Christ has to stand alone. Christ crucified has to stand alone. Because Christ standing alone is life and righteousness. It is salvation. We have to understand that. Salvation comes only when Christ is standing alone. And to preach the law is giving company to Christ to help him in our salvation. And God is not pleased with that. Hear the testimony of Paul again in Romans 3:22-26. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely without cause by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth publicly, displayed as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith
in Christ.
The cross is God saying to every sinner, you have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that is why the cross is offensive. It offends men because it shows them of their wickedness and inability to make things right by themselves. But in putting Christ on the cross, God was showing us the way of salvation, free justification by His grace. Paul says free justification by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption, salvation, righteousness happens in the person of Christ Jesus. God on the cross was demonstrating His righteousness that He might be just in forgiving sinners. Why? Because sin cannot be forgiven without the right payment. So God had to display Christ, put Christ on the cross, that He may be just and the justifier of sinners who come to Him through Christ. God justifies only through the payment of another, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that He may be righteous in punishing sin and righteous in declaring sinners as righteous. All sin has to be punished, but for the believer, for the elect, their sin was punished, was paid completely in Christ. So God is just in declaring them righteous by reason of Christ. And all that is happening on the cross. Therefore, the offense of the cross cannot cease if we are to continue to be true believers of the gospel. And so we have to stand, we have to contend for the offense of the cross to remain. When men and women bring the gospel of them choosing Jesus, they are trying to clip off the rough edges to polish the cross so that it is not offensive, so that it is smooth to their religious taste. When men come and say they're doing the law, they're trying to remove the offense, my friends. Do not be deceived, because they'll come and spin things on their heads and accuse you of saying what you're not saying. They'll say you're saying believers should not obey God. So are you saying people should do whatever they want? Is the charge. Do not be afraid of that accusation. It is designed for you to renounce your profession of the truth. It is an old and tired trick to try and whip you back to Moses. The gospel does not teach anyone to disobey God. We are called by this gospel to walk worthy of the gospel call. But these people are stumbling at the truth that the cross is offensive because the gospel calls on them to stand on Christ and Christ alone. And men don't like that. Men don't like to stand on the righteousness of another. And so they hear the offense of that. And so they'll say, no, that is antinomianism. We have to add Moses back. We have to smuggle Moses back into Jesus' luggage bag. Because when you have Moses, it gives you opportunity to talk about you. It gives you opportunity to share the same stage with Jesus. So the law-keeping proponents are just Judaizers. They're trying to marinate the offense out of the cross. And Paul says, once you do that, you are left with no gospel, no hope. Verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now Paul goes into high gear. He is not playing. He is not in this to make friends. with anyone, but to proclaim the truth of Christ. He says, listen to me, someone. I could wish that those who trouble you would do what Paul, would not only circumcise themselves, but would go a step further and castrate themselves so that they look like oxen. You see, the difference between an ox and a bull comes down to castration. An ox is a bull that has been castrated. Paul, that's offensive. That's not being nice to people. They will stop coming to your church. No, Paul is not interested in that. He is not interested in the church growth movement. He has to tell the truth of Christ. He has to tell the truth of Christ. If they are so much into the law, let them show their zeal and their commitment to Moses by becoming eunuchs, getting castrated. Paul now says, the charges against antinomianism are unfounded. That is just a natural reaction to the gospel by those who are yet to receive the knowledge of the truth, those that are not born again. Hear this, verse 18. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul is making a clear contrast of those that have been called to the liberty of the gospel and those who are still laboring under Moses. So he reminds them of the truth of the gospel and says, for you, you brethren, you who have believed the truth of Christ, have been called to liberty. You have been called to freedom. Liberty from the law of Moses, but more than that, liberty from sin, death, and condemnation. You are free. You are so free beyond measure, but you have to manage your liberty. Because if you're not careful, you can lose it back to more rules and regulations, back to Moses. But at the same time, you should not abuse your liberty to licentiousness. And here Paul could have easily just said to them, listen to me, people. Go back to Moses so that Moses can help you with your liberty, can help you manage your liberty. No, Paul does not do that. He warns them, however, and says, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Moses will never give you liberty. Paul doesn't want you to go back to Moses, because Moses will never give you liberty. He wants you to understand the parameters of the gospel and say, stand in the liberty of the gospel. But do not use the liberty of the gospel to indulge your flesh. Use your liberty as a cloak for sin. Do not go crazy because you are not under the law. And we know parents do this also with their children when they begin to drive. When they begin to drive by themselves, they give them the car keys that they may drive by themselves. But what do they say? They say, be careful. Now, with those car keys and with that car, your boundaries of freedom have been expanded. When you give a child car keys, you are expanding the boundaries of freedom. They are now able to go places that they never used to be able to go by themselves before. A lot of places that you may not even know. But as parents, we say, do not abuse that freedom. Why? Because a poor management of that freedom can spell disaster for you. So Paul is saying poor management of your gospel freedom can affect your gospel testimony. So watch out. But if you really wanted to know how the law is to be properly understood, here is the one commandment that the Lord has given. since you are bent on wanting to do something. You so want something to do. So I'm going to give you something to do. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says, loving your neighbor as yourself is the abiding principle of the law. But that principle is only found in its expression and reality in the gospel. Love your neighbor as yourself. And according to Paul, this is not the same as being under the law of Moses. Because even the Lord Jesus said of this commandment, a new commandment I give to you. How could it be a new commandment when it was already in Leviticus? A lot of people never ask that question. Rather, what they do is they go to that and say, oh, see, Jesus was saying continuity of Moses. No, Jesus did not say continuity of Moses. He used the language of you have heard it said, but I say. Jesus is saying, I am the new lawgiver. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another. Love one another. And this commandment was new because it was Christ giving it. It was new because it was never written in the hearts of men until the gospel. It was new because it was the overarching commandment for all the redeemed in the new covenant. It was new because it was in operation in the believer by the Holy Spirit. Because you see, if this commandment was not new, Paul would not have labored this much and threatening to have people accused over the law. Love your neighbor is the law, is the principle of obedience that God has put in the hearts of his people. Love is what has been written on the hearts of God's people. This and the law of faith, continuing to believe on his son, has been written on the hearts of all of God's people. And Christ as the lawgiver took this commandment and placed it in the hearts of his people. So, this is superior to the law of Moses as a covenant. Because this principle is what is realized and is only realized in Christ. Because in Christ, God gives his people the Holy Spirit to actualize and to realize this reality. Do you understand that? But here the effects of trying to come under the law, verse 15, and that will be our verse, and that means we are almost getting done. Here the effects of trying to come under the law. This is what happens when people mix Jesus and Moses, when they mix law and gospel. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is what was happening now in the Galatians church. People were now biting and devouring one another like wild animals. Why? Because that is what introducing the law back into the fold of God's people does. When you take Hagar back with her son Ishmael, there's not going to be peace with Sarah and Isaac. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Why? Because they are always mocking their mockers. There will never be peace between Sarah and Hagar. There will never be peace between Ishmael and Isaac. Hence the biting and the devouring. Competition creeps in. Everyone tries to outdo the other. Those that hold to the truth find themselves in contention with those that are veering away, and the result is strife. More strife, more division, more envying. People get consumed by one another, consumed with one another. They are constantly thinking about someone else and what they're doing or not doing, they can't just let them go. People begin to measure each other by themselves. And it is all negative energy. Nothing productive, nothing edifying. So whenever the law is introduced, that is what is going to happen without fail. That's what is going to happen without fail. So it is important that we guard jealously the gospel testimony. And so we have said many things. As always, we say a lot of things. But this is what Paul is saying. The gospel delivered us from slavery to demons and false religion. Because all false religion is demonic. But if we are not careful to remain in the truth of the gospel, we shall be entangled again to the bondage of trying to do the law. We are prone to be entangled to one kind of slavery or another. We seem to just love more entanglement and more slavery than we actually love liberty. And so liberty has to be taught us. And God has taught us and He has brought it by way of the gospel of grace. And so we have to guard ourselves against slavery. Slavering back to the foolishness of our days of ignorance. Or slavery back to the do's and don'ts. So Paul says circumcision, going back to the law, was an entanglement that the Judaizers had introduced or were trying to introduce to the Gentile church of Galatia. And Paul said, no way, because if anyone insisted on it for salvation, then it was adding works to grace, adding works to faith. And Paul said, no, Christ will not profit you anything. And by the way, you have become a debtor to do the whole law. You have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen from grace. And yet the same Paul had Timothy circumcised, not for salvation, but for them to expand their gospel ministry, because Timothy had a Jewish mother, and so he could be circumcised without making it an issue of salvation, without making it a requirement of salvation. But such is the freedom that the gospel brings when it is properly understood and applied. But Paul says, instead of the Galatians being in bondage to the law, this is the way to manage your freedom. You seem to want to be under something. You should rather be in bondage to one another, loving one another, and not using your liberty as a cloak for lust. So Paul here discouraged two forms of slavery. You have to pay attention to that. Paul, in his teaching, he is discouraging two kinds of slavery that were negative and were burdensome, slavery to demons. He said you used to worship demons, and that was slavery. And then he brings the other slavery as slavery to the law. But then says, but there's a better way of slavery, being in bondage to one another and serving one another in love. And so, if they would understand that, then the biting and devouring of one another would stop. But if not, it was going to destroy their testimonies individually and as a church. And so accusations that when you say that the true believer is not under the law is antinomianism are unfounded. If one truly understands the gospel and are not using their liberty as a cloak for sin. And if someone charges us with antinomianism because we declare that the believer is not under the old covenant of the law, then we can only say if with Paul, we have unceasing sorrow for them, unceasing sorrow for our kinsmen, for their zeal without knowledge. It's all zeal without knowledge. But be warned, the charge will come, but we will remain in this truth. As Apostle Paul gave it, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Stand fast, because they'll come and try to push you over. And do not be entangled again in the web. You get entangled in the web, the spider web that takes away your ability to maneuver in your freedom of the gospel. Entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's the gospel testimony. We can't remove the offense of the cross. We can't. When we remove the offense of the cross, we are left with no hope. And that's the teaching that Paul would have us to understand. Praise the Lord. We are done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just bless your name again. We thank you for this teaching and the understanding of where we are and who we are in Christ, that we are under that covenant of grace and we do not need to go back to Mount Sinai, that mountain that thunders. We are safe in Christ. But being safe in Christ, we have liberty. And we have to guard that liberty with the gospel. And yet not to abuse that liberty as a cloak for sin, but in love to serve and love one another. We thank you, Lord, for this teaching. May you give ears to all who shall hear. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.